We are currently in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we will pick up in verse 14. But let's open up in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for this beautiful day that He has given us. Father, we come before You with humble hearts, Lord, knowing that apart from You, we can do nothing. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much. And You've demonstrated Your love for us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, I pray that as we go through this section of Scripture, that You would open up our eyes to see You more clearly and give us greater insight and understanding of the nature and character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for all the blessings You bestowed upon us. We thank You for the grace that You've given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of Your love for us and Your grace towards us and the plans and purposes You have for our lives. And we just want to commit our hearts to You now and ask that You would teach us from Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at John chapter 1. We saw last week that Jesus Christ is the living word, the living logos. Again, it was the philosopher Plato that had hoped to, you know, someday have some revelation of this logos, this heart, this mind of what rules the universe. And John here, the apostle, portrays for us from the word here, the living logos, the living word of God, the one who has fully demonstrated the heart and the mind of God the Father to us. And He's given us His living word, the Bible. It's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness and how to know the Lord, how to know His plans and purposes for us. So again, in chapter 1, verse 1, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus, being the Word, has always been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's always been God the Son. Never a point in time when Jesus Christ was not with the Father, was not God. He's always been God. And then as we come into chapter 1, verse 14, we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this Word, the one that has been with the Father from eternity past, entered into this world. The Word became flesh. God Himself took on a human body in Jesus Christ. And John says, "We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The only begotten means the only unique one. Jesus is the only one who has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. So He can perfectly reveal to us the heart and the mind, the nature and character of God the Father. So again, if you want to know what God is like, then you look to Jesus Christ. You want to know the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of His truth, you look to Jesus Christ. Because in Him, it says, are all the fullness of grace, in Him, all the fullness of truth. And this is so glorious to understand that God's grace has fully been revealed to us in Jesus. You know, man looks at grace and we think it's favor towards other men. And that's what it means from man's perspective. You know, giving favor to someone, usually a friend, usually someone that you care about. You show them kindness, you show them goodness, you show them something, you know, because you want to extend that favor to them. But when God sent His Son Jesus into the world, that's when the fullness of God's grace became known to us, because it goes beyond just our comprehension of what favor is and what grace is, because in Christ contains all the fullness of grace. In other words, God sent His Son into this sin-filled world, and God extended favor to us sinners. Those of us who have rebelled against God, those of us who have turned our back on the Lord, those of us who had wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And that's the fullness of His grace, that He would in love reach out to you and me and to everybody in this world with that desire of saving souls and bringing people out of their despair, out of their sin, out of darkness You know, it says in Colossians 1:13 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption of sin, the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how we see the fullness of his grace extended to us, because we're receiving his favor when we don't deserve it. You know, again, we look at grace from our perspective to other people. Yeah, well, we'll help people out, people that we like. But God, in his infinite love for us, even while we are still sinners, lost, hopeless, he reached down to us. So in that, we see the fullness of his grace. And also in Christ, we see the fullness of his truth. You know, the Bible is very clear that there is absolute truth. We're living in a time in this world where absolutes are not looked upon as absolute. And you can talk to Jim Currier about that whole circular reasoning where people out in the world say there are no absolute truths. Well, that's an absolute statement they're making, that there is no absolute truth. But there is absolute truth, and it's all found in Jesus Christ. The fullness of truth is found in Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, when he's praying to the Father on our behalf, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And so we know for sure where we stand without God. We're separated without Jesus in our hearts. We're lost for eternity. We're going to hell without the Lord. But we know the truth that when we turn our hearts over to Christ, when we give our lives to Jesus, he will transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He will take us from that place of darkness and judgment, and he'll remove the condemnation from our lives and bring us to a place of peace and rest and joy because we're forgiven of our sins. You know, Jesus, again, fully reveals the truth of who the Father is for each one of us. It's glorious. You know, that's what he has told us. And his promises to us from his word, they will come true. And so the truth is, God loves us. Verse 15, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said. Now, this is John the Baptist speaking here. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, that sounds like one of those, you know, trick questions, those puzzles people try to figure out. You know, what does this mean? He's after me, yet he's before me, and yet he's after me. And so what is he talking about here? John says here again in verse 15, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me. Well, we know that Jesus was born about 6 months after John the Baptist was born. So in his earthly body, Jesus came after John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. And when Mary, who had just been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, comes to see Elizabeth, it says John the Baptist jumped in the womb for joy. And that was 6 months. You know, he was 6 months older in that sense. So he came before Jesus. But then he also says in verse 15, he who comes after me is preferred before me. That word preferred means that he is above me. He is higher in rank than me. And then he says, for he was before me. So here John the Baptist is declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. He came before John. He was born 6 months after John, but he came before John because he's always been in eternity past with the Father. So just a summation of the totality of Jesus. Before, and he's now with us, and he's going to be forever in the future with us. And then he says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Isn't that amazing? Fullness. The fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The word fullness there means the sum total of, or the totality of. And this fullness he's speaking of, it's a sum total of all that is in God. And all that is in God is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And so of his fullness, he says, we, you and I, we have all received, and grace for grace. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it also says there that we are complete in him. So we have received the fullness of who God is, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his compassion for us, the fullness of salvation when we give our lives to Jesus. He doesn't just say, well, I'll give you a little bit of salvation now, and if you're good enough, I'll give you the rest later. No, we receive the fullness. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee in our lives that we are going to go to heaven when our lives here on earth are finished. And so we have this fullness that we have received for grace upon grace. That literally means that he gives us grace overflowing with more grace. He gives you grace today and grace for tomorrow. He gives you all that you need. He will supply everything that you need to get through this day victoriously. If you lack anything in your life right now to have a victorious Christian life, you can turn to Jesus Christ and ask him for strength in that area, because his grace is sufficient. And he'll give you more strength if you're weak in a certain area. But you got to ask him. You got to ask him if you need more love in your relationship at home with your spouse or with your children. More love for those coworkers that may be a thorn in your side. You know, he gives us grace upon grace. Amazing. Now, one thing to note about his grace, it does not come by the law. It does not come because we try to live a good life. It does not come because we're trying to work to please God as much as we can. Grace just simply comes to us when we receive by faith all that the Lord has for us. It doesn't come by the law at all. He goes on to say here in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I love this. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The law was given to Moses. Now, why was the law given? We're told in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "The law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The law was given to show us how sinful we are. It wasn't given so that we would try to live it out to make ourselves righteous. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You want to see a great example of the law versus grace? In Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. Exodus 32, verse 28. You can write it down if you're taking notes. It's when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And it says that 3,000 people perished when the law came down from the mountain. But what happens when we look at Acts chapter 2? The grace of the Lord was flowing freely. Peter was preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and 3,000 people get saved. What a radical contrast. The law brought 3,000 people to death, but Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, brings 3,000 people to life. The law brings death. Grace. And Jesus, working through grace, always brings life into the situation. It tells us in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's what his grace has given us. Forgiveness of our sins from all the past stupid things we've done. He's given us the Holy Spirit for today and victory today. And his grace will see us through into eternity. So the fullness of grace is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So no one has seen God at any time. Even in the Old Testament, when it, like Moses said, spoke to God face to face. When it says no one has seen God at any time, it's in the fullness of his power, the fullness of his glory. No one has seen that. I can guarantee it. No one has seen the fullness of God in his ultimate power and glory. Otherwise, they'd be vaporized. They couldn't stand in his presence. The incorruptible flesh of ours would just be melted away in his presence. God had to tone it down when he spoke to man in the Old Testament. And so it tells us here, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, because Jesus is God the Son, always with the Father. He has seen the very splendor, the glory of the Father. He dwelt in his presence from eternity past. He'll dwell in his presence into eternity future. And he has declared our Father to us, the heart of the Father to us. When this, he says here, declared, that word declared gives us the English word for exegesis, which means to expound upon. And so Jesus has expounded upon who the Heavenly Father is. And now he is revealing the Heavenly Father to us. And he wants us to expound upon who God is through Jesus Christ. That's what people need to see. They don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus. And so he gives us opportunities throughout the week to expound upon, explain. Let people know how awesome Christ is, how wonderful the Lord is. So Jesus Christ has declared him. He has expounded upon the Father. Verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John, speaking of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And I'm sure you've had people ask you that before. Who are you? Now think about that. When somebody says, "Who are you?" What goes through your mind? You know, for many people in this world, "I'll tell you who I am. Man, I'm this and I'm that. And, you know, I've got this title before my name. I've got all these initials before my name. I'm so amazing. I'm so wonderful." Not John the Baptist. When they say, "Who are you?" he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." I love that. "Who are you? Who are you, John? What are you all about?" "I'm not him. I'm not Jesus. Don't even go there." I mean, he was backing away from that. And they asked him in verse 21, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, the prophet would be a reference to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where Moses says that the Lord would raise up for them a prophet like me. "Him you shall listen to." And that was referring to Jesus Christ. And so they're asking John, "Are you that prophet that Moses spoke of?" "No, no, I'm not even him." Then he said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Again, what an opportunity for John just to get in the flesh and just start saying, "Yeah, I'm the forerunner. I'm the great one. I'm the prophet. I'm referred to in the Old Testament. You know, the prophet spoke of me, and I'm just so great and so wonderful." What do you say about yourself? That's a good question. This is what he says. He said in verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." I love this. What a great example. What do you say about yourself, John? "Well, I'm just simply a voice." You know, you don't see a voice, do you? You can hear a voice, but you don't see a voice. And John didn't want to be seen. You know, he just wanted to proclaim Jesus. He just wanted to point people to Jesus. And that's what we should be about. You know, we'll see later on in chapter 3 that John said, "I must decrease, Jesus must increase." You know, that's the real heart of a servant. That's what God has called us to be, servants. I want to talk to people about the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. I want to point people to Jesus, not to myself. You know, as a pastor, you know, a lot of people over the years have tried to cling to me and try to depend upon me. And it's like, no, it's not about me. You know, I'll let you down. I'm just a human being, but I know the one that will meet all of your needs. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll point you to him because he can take care of what you're going through. I can't do it, but I can point you to the one who can. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, "Now those who were sent from the Pharisees," now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, "and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know.'" Again, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me, John is saying here in verse 27. "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so they want to know, why are you baptizing people? You know, because when Jews were baptized, when Gentiles were baptized, it was to baptize them into the Jewish faith. And John's got a whole different reason for baptizing. As we see in the other Gospels, he's baptizing a baptism of repentance. He wanted people to be humble before the Lord because he was going to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's the reason he was baptizing. Verse 29, then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man, this verse speaks volumes because here again, they want to know all about John. And he says, no, behold, you know, focus on, look upon. And it's an exclamation here. Look at Jesus with all of your heart. Look to him. He's the one that will meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amazing verse. The Lamb of God. Remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about when John the Apostle is taken up into heaven. And he's expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he turns to look, he sees Jesus as a lamb that had been slain from before the foundation of the earth. Behold the Lamb. What is so significant about the Lamb? Well, the Lamb has been used throughout the Bible. It was God's prescribed manner for forgiveness of sin, covering of sin. You see it very early in the book of Genesis. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the original sin in the garden? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Can you imagine putting fig leaves all around your body? Those things are itchy. You know, that'd just be a drag. But they were trying to cover their sin by their own efforts. And then it says that God took animal skins and made a tunic out of them and gave them to Adam and Eve to wear. Probably a lamb from the very beginning. We see Abel, their son Abel. He offered a lamb for his own sin. We see in Exodus that the lamb was to be offered for the family at the Passover. Remember Passover, they were to take a lamb and they were to prepare it. And then that family was to eat that lamb that night. So we see how the lamb throughout the Bible, it begins to expand and grows in significance. Started off with Abel, an individual sacrificing, then in Exodus with a family. Then in Leviticus, we see once a year on the Day of Atonement, a lamb was offered for the whole nation, the nation of Israel. Now here we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the whole world. That's how significant this Lamb is, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the blood of bulls and goats, even lambs, could never take away sin. They were a temporary covering. But here, behold, the Lamb, the one true Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away, removes, covers, and washes away all of our sins. The sins of the whole world, to anyone and everyone who will believe in him for salvation. So behold the Lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, we see Genesis 22, where Abraham is going to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God tells him to. So they go up on Mount Moriah, and Isaac asks a good question. He says, "Hey, behold the wood, behold the fire, where's the Lamb? You know, we're supposed to sacrifice here." He didn't realize he was going to be sacrificed. But then it says that the Lord himself would provide a lamb. So where's the lamb in the Old Testament? Here we see in the New Testament, behold the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ. And again, we'll sing in Revelation chapter 5. We'll be singing when we go into eternity, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus." So where is the Lamb? Well, behold, here he is among us. And we're going to worship and praise him throughout eternity. He takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken away your sins? Verse 30 says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." So this is three times now. It says that he was preferred before me, or he is above me. He is exalted above me. He has more importance than me. And that's always John's attitude. "For he was before me. I did not know him," verse 31, "but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now in verse 33, when John says, I did not know him, it means that John did not know him yet as the Messiah. Obviously he knew him, he was his cousin. We didn't realize until the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus at the baptism, and the voice from heaven spoke, saying, this is my beloved Son. Then all the light bulbs and the bells and whistles went off in John's mind, and he realizes, now I know who this is. This is Jesus Christ. This is God's Son. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, why was Jesus baptized? You know, it's always been a troubling question for a lot of people, because we look at baptism as a sign of repentance of sin. John was doing a baptism of repentance of sin. But why was Jesus baptized? It wasn't because of sin. He was sinless. I think it was because he was identifying with sin. He came as the Lamb of God to take upon himself all of our sins. When he hung on the cross, all the sin, all the judgment for sin was poured out on Jesus while he hung there. So in that sense, he represented all of our sin. But what does baptism signify? Death, as you go under the water, burial, and then resurrection when you come up out of the water. So even in the beginning here of his ministry, Jesus is pointing people to the cross because he would die for our sins. He would rise up victoriously from the grave. Now in verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, get your focus on him. Whatever you focus on, that is what you will become. If you focus on all the bitterness, all the anger, all the piddly things of this life, and you focus on those things, you can focus on all the arguments and debates as you listen to Rush Limbaugh. If you focus on all those things, you're going to become negative. You're going to become discouraged. You're going to start thinking, we got to take over this government because this is where salvation lies, in our government. No, it doesn't. Behold the Lamb. Focus on Jesus. Paul says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. So again, behold the Lamb of God. Don't follow me, John says. Follow Jesus. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Good advice. And they heeded it. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? Well, that's a good question because we got a lot of people out there, so-called seekers. What are they seeking? What do people seek? There's a lot of people seeking something, but what do we offer them when they're seeking? Do we offer them great programs in church? Do we offer them, you know, great worship teams and pastors who have all their PowerPoints down before them on the screen? You know, what are we offering people? What are they seeking after? Well, these guys were literally seeking. What are they seeking? Jesus says, what do you seek? It's funny because they don't even know what they're seeking at this point. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? That's kind of an interesting response. Jesus says to them, what are you seeking? And they say, well, where are you staying? We don't know what we're looking for, but can we hang out with you for a while? That's kind of their attitude. And that's good because they're going to realize what they're seeking is truth. What they're seeking is salvation. What they're seeking is the fullness of God revealed to them through Jesus Christ. Verse 39, he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, let me draw your attention here to these verses and where it says he brought him to Jesus. Who did? Well, Andrew did. Now, Andrew, most of the time, is referred to as Simon Peter's brother. You know, maybe that's the way you were raised. You know, you might have been called, you know, whatever, David, you know, John's little brother. You know, that's how you're referred to. Or, you know, Jeff, you know, Elizabeth's husband. I don't know how you're referred to, but with Andrew, it was always playing second fiddle. You know, yeah, I'm Simon Peter's brother. You know, he always had that lesser part to play. He's always in the shadow of others, but not in God's eyes, because Andrew is really special. I mean, Andrew had a servant's heart. Andrew is great because he's always bringing people to Jesus. And that is so important. He was laid back, it seems. He was pretty low key, but we always see him bringing people to Jesus. And here in verse 42, it says in the verse line there, the first line, and he brought him to Jesus. So he brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. Now, that seems pretty insignificant. Okay, he brought his brother to Jesus. Well, what happened with his brother on the day of Pentecost? Simon Peter, again, preaches the gospel. 3,000 people get saved. It was Andrew who brought that little kid's lunch to Jesus. He brought the little boy and says, this little kid here, you know, he's got 5 loaves, 2 small fish. But what are these, Jesus, with so many people? Well, Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 little fish, multiplied it, said they fed 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children. Some estimate 10 to 15,000 people with that little boy's lunch. And it says they ate and were full. And the Greek, it means that they were stuffed. It was like they just had a big Thanksgiving meal. They had to loosen the belt. You know, they had to put on the stretchy pants. I mean, they were stuffed, you know, but he just brought that little boy to Jesus. And Jesus used that to feed 5,000. Later on in chapter 12 of John, we'll see some Greek proselytes. They come wanting to see Jesus, and it's Andrew who will bring them to Jesus. So this is what it's all about, bringing people to Jesus. And you might think, man, I can't do anything. You know, I don't know much. You know, I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, people have all kinds of excuses. But what was Andrew's excuse? All he did was bring people to Jesus. And Jesus multiplied that tremendously. That simple act of faith. Well, I can't do anything for you, but I know the one who can. And every time Andrew did, the Lord just blew that thing up, multiplied tremendously. Who knows? You might just tell somebody at work about Jesus and how much Jesus loves them, how much Jesus cares for them. They get saved, and they might end up being the next Billy Graham or something. You know, we never know what God can do. We never know how awesome God can use us if we simply bring somebody to Jesus. Now, it says in verse 42, when Jesus looked at him, now he's talking about Peter, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You know, that's his name, Peter. Now, what I love about this verse here is where Jesus says, you are Simon. What are you today? You are something today. I don't know where you are in relationship with God. It might be pretty good. It might be pretty weak right now. You are wherever you are right now. But again, it says you shall be. Jesus says you are this today, but you shall be. Peter was not perfected by any means when he came to Jesus. You know, he still stumbled. He still bumbled. He still stuck his foot in his mouth. He ended up denying the Lord 3 times. He ends up being restored. God ends up using him in powerful ways. So you are something today. And only you and the Lord know that, but you shall be, if you give your life to Jesus and you walk with the Lord, you shall be something amazing. You'll be something marvelous in his eyes and in his presence. And you'll be a useful vessel in his hands, because God's word won't return void, and he wants to do an amazing work in you. So whatever you are today, you shall be something greater, more spectacular tomorrow if you continue to follow Jesus. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You know, you don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth? Come check this out. You know, we have that attitude, don't we? We're the same way. Can anything good come out of wherever, little podunk town around here? Can anything good come out of Loma? I'm sure there is. Can anything good come out of Delta? I mean, that's how we think in the natural realm. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, come and check it out. Yeah, God can do an amazing things. Again, you are, but you shall be. You know, and Jesus, he's the one that came from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Nathanael, in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Well, that's kind of interesting because here's Nathanael. He's under the fig tree, and it's often, history would tell us that oftentimes the Jews, they would take a scroll, a piece of the Bible, you know, one of the scrolls, one of the Old Testament prophets, and they would go sit under the shade of a tree, and they'd just hang out there and start reading. You know, just a nice, quiet place to get away, just you and the Lord. And here Jesus says, "Hey, before Philip called you, I saw you under that tree. I would sure like to know if Philip was if Nathanael was reading something from the Word, what he was reading. Perhaps he was reading from Genesis because of what Jesus says here. An Israelite in whom is no deceit." You know, that was referring to Jacob. Jacob was known as deceitful, known as heel catcher. And God changed his name to Israel. "There's no deceit in you, Nathanael. I see something different in you, Nathanael." And as this plays out, maybe it was reading from Genesis. It says here in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, now this is where maybe he was reading in Genesis chapter 28. He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man." What is that a reference to? Jacob's ladder. Remember when Jacob had that dream, he laid his head on the rock, he fell asleep, he has this dream of this ladder reaching up to heaven, and he sees angels going up and down this ladder to heaven. Jesus Christ is the ladder. Jesus Christ is the go-between heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the one who came into this world from heaven, laying down his life as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one can go up that ladder except through me." It's got to be through Jesus Christ. If you want to go to heaven, you must go through Jesus. Only those who are forgiven of their sins will go to heaven. Nobody else. Sinners go to heaven, but you must be forgiven of your sins in order to go to heaven. Are you forgiven today? Have you given your life to the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? I want to lead you in a simple prayer to receive Christ. And hopefully you understand as we go through this, the whole reason this book was written, John tells us very clearly why this gospel was written. He says in verse 31 of chapter 20, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The only reason we have the gospel of John, according to John, is so that you might believe in Jesus Christ for who he is, for who he claims to be. The ultimate sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. God himself come in human flesh to reveal the heart of God, the mind of God to you. I hope you can see God a little clearer through Jesus as we go through this gospel. Because that's what it's all about. Seeing Jesus Christ. Seeing the Father through Jesus. Seeing how much he loves you and cares for you. And how he laid down his life for you. Because he loves you so much. It's all summed up in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," are you a whoever? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.